Well, it's quite a privilege. Anytime I have the opportunity to share from God's Word, and especially on occasions such as this, having celebrated Passover in our homes on Monday night, and looking forward to the outreach tonight. I want to pick up a little bit with that theme, believe it or not, Dayenu. I've entitled the message, The Generosity of God, and we'll be looking in 2 Peter chapter 1 at just a couple of verses, but I want you to think with me in regards to the fact that God abundantly provides. It would have been enough to redeem us, but oh, he's done so much more than that in the whole process of sanctification that's ongoing in our lives every moment of every day, with the great hope of glorification, the climax of all of that, and what that will be about in the days ahead. Well, turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to need to do a little shifting on some things. I never like to just break into a text, but that's what I have to do. So my philosophy is keep one finger on the text. You may want to try to keep two fingers on and think about the context and make sure I'm within the bounds that the scriptures would place upon me as a teacher. So what I'd like to do is read the first 11 verses and then give just a very short summary of the book and then of this chapter, and then we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Adonai, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, that's the first paragraph. And normally, I like to work within that kind of a section because it will give you the full thrust of what Peter's wanting to try to talk about. Probably the meat of the whole section is 5 on, because that's so very practical in light of what he wants us to be about. But I want to talk about his generosity, so I'm going to talk about verses 2 and 3. Just a quick overview of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, remain steadfast in the truth. Chapter 2, renounce false teachers and their teaching. And chapter 3, recall the promise of his second coming. That's basically what the book's about. We find some patterns in the book of a dual emphasis. A is true, B is true, that kind of a thing. And basically, these patterns are truth and knowledge result in a sure hope. False knowledge will result in final destruction. Truth and holy living go together. Falsehood and unholy living go together. So God's word dwelling richly within our hearts is an essential aspect of the covenant relationship that we've been afforded through Yeshua, our Messiah. There are also, I think, two penetrating questions that really demand an answer from us. And I think that's what Peter was about. The first question is, what is my attitude towards the person and work of Yeshua the Messiah? It is critical. It is the essential question. And the answer to that determines one's eternal destiny. And the second one is, what is the resulting impact of this on my character seen in my walk or in my life? They always go hand in hand. It's one thing to say something. It's something else to have that truth impact you deep in your heart and have that seen in the way you live your life. And that's what we're about, beloved. We're about the very life of Yeshua the Messiah. If indeed we claim him to be our covenant brother, we're about his life in us, but not staying there, being lived out through us, so that when people see us, what do they see? The very character qualities of God. Doesn't mean we become God. It means that we become all that God intended us to be as human beings. And I want God to be God. I don't want to try to do his job. Only God can do that. But I'm delighted to be his representative and to be able to walk in the resources and the provision that he has made available to his children. So we've got 2 points, no poems, and then we'll have a lengthy conclusion. So we'll try to get there. And that conclusion may get shortened up depending on the time. Nate has to leave immediately, so if he gets up and leaves, he thinks the service is over. If I'm still talking, it isn't. So just stay there, and it'll be all right. The generosity of God, seen in verse 2, his initiation of our relationship. Very important concept. Secondly, the generosity of God seen in his personal involvement in our relationship. And so let's just take a look at verse 2. I'm using the New American Standard Translation partly because that's what's on my Bible program. You know, I'm just a practical person and I work with what I've got. So if you're using the Complete Jewish Bible, it'll read just a little differently, but I think you can follow along fine. Grace, it starts out favor, so I think we'll be all right. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua, our Messiah. So we have grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. If I were going to use one word associated with grace or God's favor, it's the word helpfulness. Helpfulness. And that's why I've come up with the idea of the initiation of the relationship. It's a helpfulness with no expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness, that chesed of God, to us, finding its only motive in the bounty and the benevolence of God himself. It's rooted in him. I love this concept that if I have nothing to gain, beloved, I have nothing to lose. I like that concept. And so in regards to God, it is his favor, it is his helpfulness. He's the one that is about this great work. There's not one of us here today that would have ever figured out that we needed the Lord if it hadn't been his work in our hearts. Not one of us would have come if it hadn't been his spirit drawing us. And so we have a very gracious God who has done a very marvelous work in each one of our lives, if we're in a covenant relationship with him. And I'm going to assume that we all are. We find that in Romans 5:8, God has demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. So in justification, we see Yeshua as our Savior. It's important that we understand that. He's the sin sacrifice. He's the only valid sin sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is always the question that is that demands an answer in regards to coming to the conclusion that I am a sinner with sin in my life, and how is it that God has declared that's dealt with? And there are so many answers to that question that are false and that lead ultimately to destruction. And even within the Messianic movement, and certainly within the context of Judaism, the idea that God just forgives sin. No, he doesn't, beloved. There's a payment for sin. There's always had to be a payment for sin. The entire Levitical system and the sacrifices that were brought day after day after day, when the head of the house put his hand on the lamb and then cut its throat and the blood was poured out, the visualizing of the transferring of the guilty person's sin to the innocent. That's how sin is taken away. There's no other way. And certainly it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that brought about forgiveness of sins. It was the blood of the Lamb of God, Yeshua himself. Yeah. Applied, and you know the word I'm going to use here, proleptically to those prior to the cross and us directly that live on this side of the cross. But it was the blood of Yeshua that brought Abraham into a covenant relationship with the living God. Just as that same blood has brought us into a relationship with the living God. We find that in regards to being Savior, initiating this relationship, that it's an ongoing kind of daily support. We could do a lot of things in Ephesians 6, but just verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He is the one that we look to. We sing about that, but boy, the rubber meets the road when we hit a crisis in our lives, and are we at that point going to look to him for his helpfulness? Well, not only grace or favor, but there's also peace. The key concept here, of course, is harmony. When it's used metaphorically, which often is how this particular word is used, it's the idea of the peace of mind or tranquility arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. The concept here out of the Tanakh is certainly the word segula, the treasured possession that we have become. Only God can give this peace, and it comes through Yeshua, our Messiah, and the ministry of the Spirit of the Holy One within our lives. So it is God who initiates this particular relationship. And it comes out of the fact that he loves us. I was trying to think of some kind of an illustration for this. And I'm going to use Dan and Nancy this morning. I haven't asked them permission to, but as grandparents, I think they'll go along with it. You know, when Kyle came into their home, into their family, their first grandchild, grandson, I remember the first one we had. Now, there was never a time in Lori's life or mine, and I am positive without checking with him, there has never been a time in Dan and Nancy's life where they've sat down with Kyle and said, you know, you've joined the Lorimer family, and you got to carry your weight. Now, I realize you're only 2 or 3 months old here, but you got to get with the program. If you want our love as grandparents, you're going to have to earn it. You know, grandparents are just a little whacked out when grandchildren come along. There is all of this initiation of things. You know, if I had just a penny for every time I've kissed my granddaughters, I would be a wealthy man. Now, I initiated that. This past week, our youngest granddaughter, Lindsay, she's 8, soon to be 9, was over, visited Lori, and I have a pad on my four-drawer file. Once in a while, I write notes to myself like, don't forget the note you have in your book or something like that. And she writes on it. And some time ago, she had written on there, hi, Grandpa, I love you, and signed it. I never erased it. Oh, I don't know, it's been up there months. Well, I noticed after she left on Thursday, she had erased that, and then she wrote up there, "Hi, Grandpa, I'm writing you a new note. I love you very much." See, she's expanding it a little bit. "And I hope you get home in time today from work so I can see you. Love, Lindsay." Now, beloved, for those of you that aren't grandparents, the whole concept of initiation may not grip your heart as much as all of us here today that are grandparents. But if you're parents, you're relating to this as well. It is not hard for Nancy to pick up Kyle and hold her in her arms and tell him how much she loves him. Beloved, it is not hard for our God to take us up in his arms and tell us how much he loves us. And God is really a true Hebrew in the concept that it's out of his actions that we can see this. In that he has initiated the relationship, establishing grace and peace into our lives. Well, the text goes on saying, "May it be multiplied." The idea there is to be made full or to increase, to abound to you. I like the simple Webster's definition of multiplied. To be copiously supplied. I like that. That's what God wants for you and for me. Then it says, in or through. This gives us the means of God's provision. And it's through the knowledge. It's kind of an interesting Greek word. It's a compound word, epigenosis. The idea is ever increasing. It's also a word that carries the idea that there's a participation in the acquiring of knowledge on the part of the follower. So it's not just something that I'm learning. It's more than that. It's learning something, pursuing this, and then responding to what I've learned. So God's grace and peace are multiplied in and through this more intimate heart knowledge of Yeshua the Messiah. And the way that comes about, spending time with him, responding to him in the relationship. You know what prayer is, basically? It's just the speaking part of a relationship, spending time with God. We talk to him, he talks to us, we listen to what he has to say, and we respond to it. What's faith? God says it, I believe it. You know, we don't have to make this life that complicated, actually. It's really fairly simple. Let God be God, we'll be his followers, and it'll all work out well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, it's an acknowledgement or a believing in the only living and true God, and Yeshua, his Messiah, whom he has sent. So it's faith demonstrated in action. That's what epigenosis is all about. Just one verse out of Jeremiah 29:13 in regards to some responsibility that we have. "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's part of what God's about. He isn't going to hide. He initiates the relationship, but we respond to it. We respond to it. And this is good. I know that one of the things with little Kyle. Now, I heard this from a reliable source, so I'm taking it as true. But he was blowing kisses. And someone by the name of Dan said that it took Nancy quite a while to teach him to do that. Now, see, there's a response to a loving relationship. Now, you know, we're just having fun here with this, but it's still a response. And he's responding. And I imagine the first time he did it, there was a lot of applause in the lower house. You know, you want to reinforce that. Beloved, you have no idea how often there's applause in the great glories of God when he sees us walking in the truth, because he wants to affirm that in our lives. Well, John 17:3, I'll close this point. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. Well, then we see his generosity and his personal involvement in our relationship. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Seeing that is really an adverb, the idea of according as. And it points out that the subject of verse 2 is being carried on, and that's around the theme of grace and truth. His divine power, of course, is power that comes from God. It's an inherent power. It's able to overcome all resistance. So there's no question about his provision here. And he has granted to us something. Granted to us, in the original, it's in the perfect tense. And in the Greek, it's a little different in perfect than the Hebrew. It's a past completed action with current results. The current results are for your life today that God is providing by his divine power everything that we need for life and godliness right now. Everything, of course, means nothing's lacking, pertaining to, belonging to, with reference to life and godliness. Well, life, of course, is the new life that belongs to us as believers in the Messiah. It's our soul and spirit in union with the Father. His very life in us, so it can be lived out through us. And it's seen in our conduct, in our attitudes, and in our speech. Godliness literally means well-directed reverence. It's interesting, at kind of a technical level, it does not imply inward or inherent holiness. Now, it comes out of holiness. I'm not denying that. But it doesn't imply that. It actually talks about an externalized piety. And so there are kind of godly things that unbelievers can do because they are things that reflect who God is. Let's just take kindness. Kindness would be a reflection of a godly attitude. And unbelievers can do that. Now, certainly we want that to come from the resource of the Holy Spirit within us. But when it comes to the person of Yeshua and the idea of godliness, then it's a life that's acceptable to him. A life that's acceptable to him. So it is both an attitude and a manner of life that's being talked about. So we talk about life, that's what goes on inside of us. We talk about godliness, that's what's going on around us. That's what's being seen. That's the conduct part of it. And again, these things, all that we need for life and godliness, are through the true knowledge, same word again, epignosis. This word also carries with it the idea of an influence in regards to our belief system. So whenever one of the apostolic writers would use this word, it carried the idea that it's more than just knowing something. That Greek thought wasn't there. It's a Hebraic thought. If I know it, then I'm responding to it. So the idea, of course, is knowing something, and then as a result of that, I get personally involved because of that. If all of a sudden we were fully aware that this stage up here was on fire, and you really believed it was on fire, no one would have to tell you to leave the premises, right? You know it, you respond to it, same thing in regards to this. That through this true knowledge of him, it's only three letters, but it's such an important word. The Messiah Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our redemption, as well as the justification that comes through this daily sanctifying process. So in verse 2, we saw his role as Savior. Here in verse 3, we see Yeshua in his role as High Priest. You realize that in the Bible, you'll see this ongoing kind of snapshots of his ministry. Over here, he's seated. It's a completed work. That's Savior. It's done. One sacrifice, once for all. But over here, they're seeing him standing. Well, how come he's standing here and he's seated here? Because over here he's operating as our great high priest. And that ministry isn't done. The high priestly ministry of Yeshua goes on, I believe, every day. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I think the role of that intercession is, at least in my thinking here, the application of the sacrifice. Why is it that as a believer in Yeshua going on in my daily life, and I encounter temptation and succumb to it, and I sin against the Lord, how is it that I'm forgiven? It's by my great high priest, when I come and ask, applying the sacrifice in time and space that was about 2,000 years ago. That's how it happened. You see, because Yeshua was both sacrifice and high priest, sometimes we try to get this figured out. It doesn't work too well. In the time of the Mishkan, the tabernacle or the temple, it was kind of obvious what the picture was because you had the lamb, and they cut the lamb's throat, sacrifice is made, but then the priest came and caught the blood. We need to apply the blood. Where does the blood go? It's poured out on this side of the altar, it's put on the horns, wherever it is that it's prescribed for it to go. Application. And so this is one of the things that I've started to do to try to be more conscious of the daily high priestly ministry of my Lord, is when I'm dealing with sin in my life, when I'm concluded, I thank him. I say, Yeshua, I want to thank you that right now my sins are forgiven because you, as my great high priest, have applied your blood to this issue. And it's behind me. It is done. It is over. And I'm ready now to move on with you. Thank you for your cleansing. Now, it works for me. It may not for you. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous. He is just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Whether you understand his high priestly ministry or not, because God is generous towards us. Oh, I think of all that God has done in my life, lo, these many, many years, and I didn't have a clue what was going on. He was just graciously at work and had his hand on my heart, and I bless his name for that. And then it goes on to say, who has called us, wants to define him a little bit, who has called us, the idea is to summon us. It's used particularly of the divine call to partake of the blessings that come from redemption. By his own, well, that's a unique, peculiar possession, his own glory and excellence. Glory, of course, is the character and ways of God exhibited through Yeshua the Messiah. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why Yeshua could say to his disciples, when they said, show us the Father, and he said, guess what, guys, you've already seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The character and the ways of God exhibited through Yeshua the Messiah. And these things are such an attraction. They would go and listen to Yeshua in the synagogue, and they would say, oh my, this man teaches so different than anybody I've ever heard. And people with horrendous backgrounds would come and say, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's hope for me. And coming to Yeshua, there always was. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Oh, I'm willing. I'm willing. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is touch the tzitzit of my garment. And the issue of blood will stop. I'll heal you. His glory. Oh, his excellence. This is an extremely hard word. Arete in the original. It's only found 5 times in the entire apostolic scriptures. Whenever you find a word so limited in its use, it's really hard to be real dogmatic on what it means. The Apostle Paul only used it once. Peter used it 4 times, once in 1 Peter, 3 times in 2 Peter. I think the best definition that I can give to the word, not that excellencies isn't a fine translation, but it's God's attribute of perfection. That's the best I can come up with. And that's very inadequate. So we see the character and ways of God exhibited through the Messiah, his glory. And then we see the very attribute of perfection out there. Yeshua walked on planet Earth and never sinned. Ooh, wouldn't if he have been a great guy to be around? It doesn't matter what's going on. He's just steady, walking in truth and in righteousness and in holiness. No wonder people enjoyed being with him. Unfortunately, the leadership of the day weren't ready to listen, but even the message he had to them was a redeeming message if they would have listened. He was firm, almost sounds harsh at times. I don't really appreciate being called a whitened sepulcher, but if it's needful, then it's needful. I need to respond to that and get it taken care of. So this is what God's about. We see his generosity then in his initiating of the relationship and then in his willingness to be involved in the relationship. By way of conclusion, a couple of things that we've learned, and then point three, some steps we can take. We've learned that our God has been very generous towards us, and I hope that runs through your mind. When we sing in Dayenu tonight? Yeah, I figured we would. Okay. When we're singing and we go through, you took us out of Egypt, that had been enough. Oh, you did this, that had been enough. Man, it just goes on. And finally we can say, God, I am so blessed. Think about that. Think about Yeshua as Savior. Think about him as your high priest. And then secondly, everything we need has been provided and is available to us. It's not only provided, it's sitting right in front of you. It's available. Everything we need for life and godliness. Well, there's some practical steps that we can take. God's redeemed us, and he's empowered us by his Spirit for a holy relationship with him. And for this relationship to be growing, vital, living kind of a relationship, he's asked us to do this, and I like this concept, engage in the discipline of holiness. I think this needs to be a daily activity, engaging in the discipline of holiness in order to grow spiritually. I have five things, and with this I conclude. If we are going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Master, there needs to be regular study and application of the Scriptures. I'm not going to tell you what time. I'm not going to tell you how much. I'm just saying it needs to be regular, and there needs to be an application of it. There needs to be consistent prayer and worship. We need to be praying and worshiping people. Thirdly, we need to yield ourselves to the will of God. He's right, I'm not. What are you saying? I will do it. Number four, serving him through obedience and doing the mitzvot. What a challenge. But he empowers us to do it. And then lastly, guarding our hearts from the entanglements of the world. Oh, there's so much out there that would want to draw us away from our precious Savior and keep us in poverty when really God has called us to live in great riches. And with that, I conclude. God bless you. Amen and amen.